In Acts chapter 18, we'll read the first 11 verses and then bring a message to you that we've entitled Paul's Ministry at Corinth. Now, we know that he wrote two epistles to the Corinthian church, but he was there before the time when he wrote those two epistles. So when he was there, that's what this is all about. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 1 through 11. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So may I pause just a moment. The 17th chapter of Acts is Luke has recorded the events that took place in Athens, at Mars Hill particularly, where all sorts of idolatry was going on. So after that episode, he says, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. The marginal rendering says that Jesus is the Christ. He's talking to Jews. They anticipated a Messiah, a deliverer would come. Paul is saying to those Jews, this is he that you've been looking for. And when they opposed themselves, that is, would not believe the testimony that Paul gave, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That's the summary of his 18-month ministry in Corinth. As was his custom when he would go any new place. If there were Jews there and they had a synagogue, he always went to the Jews first. Is that not the precept that the Lord has followed? In the first chapter of the book of John, we read concerning the Messiah, the Word that was with God and the Word was God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, meaning some did, but as a whole they did not, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, were meaning which having been born, not of blood, not ancestry, not of the will of the flesh, just because you wanted to, nor of the will of man, because your parents wanted you to be saved, but of God. Born of God. That's the issue And that's exactly the precept or the principle that the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles followed throughout their ministry. But go back, as we've already been reminded of this morning, in many places in the Old Testament, that same precept was followed then too. The Lord is the Savior. He always has been, and it's always been under the same terms and conditions. His terms, His conditions. Never has it been any different. Never. Precept must be upon precept. So while Paul was at Corinth, some things happened. Let me point out a couple of things here. When he came to Corinth, lo and behold, the Lord had already been working, for there was a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And then in parentheses there it says, in effect, the reason why he came to Corinth from Italy is because that Claudius, the Roman emperor at that time, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And so they were there because God worked upon Claudius to banish all Jews from Rome. And Aquila and Priscilla came to Corinth. Others went other places, but they went somewhere besides Rome. And lo and behold, it's to that very couple that the last part of verse 1 says, and came to them. Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and in verse 2, and came unto them, to those two particular people. That's not coincidental, folks. The Lord in His mighty work sees to all that. And then he found that because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, Aquila and Priscilla. And he wrought, that is, he worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers as well as he. And he reasoned in the synagogue, which was his custom. The scriptures confirm that's always the custom of the disciples. When they went into a place, they went first to the Jews. He went into the synagogue. There were Jews living in Corinth. Corinth is a Greek city. But there were some Jews there. Wonder why? Well, because years ago they'd been scattered everywhere because of their disobedience. And some of them wound up in Corinth. And others came later on. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. The message he preached was not an exclusive Jewish message. It was applicable to the Greeks as well. To all men is the same gospel preached. If there were Jews in our presence, we would not seek to alter our message to fit their persuasions. Nor if there were Jew haters in our congregation, we would not alter our message to accommodate their foolish positions. The truth is the same, no matter who it's delivered to. So to both Jews and Gentiles, he persuaded the Jew and the Greek. And verse 5 says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, from previous connections with Paul, Paul was pressed in the spirit. He was moved and encouraged by the presence of two of his companions, Silas and Timothy. When they were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews. Isn't that strange? When Paul realized that he was not alone in his message, but now he has moral support from Silas and Timothy, it emboldened him somewhat, or encouraged him. And he was being pressed in his spirit, he was moved upon. His human spirit was moved upon by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he, without hesitation, spoke and testified to the Jews that Jesus, whom they had rejected was the Christ. And when they, the Jews to whom he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, they opposed themselves. They refused to believe it because their ancestors had not believed it. And therefore then they blasphemed to show their opposition to God's way of working. Paul, it says, shook his raiment. Now keep in mind that Paul is a Hebrew by blood, by ancestry. He's a Jew by training. But it was customary when a Hebrew is agitated or in many ways disturbed, they shake their garments to show their disapproval of whatever it is that has caused them to be ill at ease. And that's what Paul did. He shook his raiment, in effect, shaking off from them any connection, and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. I came to you, I told you, you refused. I end the situation there. From henceforth, from this point forward, and this is a marked point, from this point forward, I will go unto the Gentiles. Is that not what Paul's mission assigned by God was in the first place? His eventual mission was to go to the Gentiles. God said, to whom I send thee. And he is the great apostle that God sent to the Gentiles. 12 apostles were sent unto the Jews. 1 apostle sent unto the Gentiles. And this is that mark when that transaction became a reality. Paul, from this point forward, went to the Gentiles. Verse 7 says, and he departed thence from the synagogue and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, a saved Jew, and whose house joined to the synagogue. Those buildings actually recognized a common wall between them that was a built-on, like a duplex, the synagogue and Justus's house. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue at that time, we'll learn later today, that as was the custom, when a Jew confessed Christ, they put him out of the synagogue. Don't you remember the blind man whose sight was restored? And for fear his parents wouldn't talk to those Jews who questioned him, he's of age, ask him. Because they knew that if they confessed what he knew, they'd be put out of the synagogue. That was what happened to Jews who went the way of the Gentile Jesus. Not a Gentile, but the way that the Gentiles now are receiving him as the Jewish Messiah that they rejected. So, Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. When this happened, he and his family believed on the Lord. And listen, and many of the Corinthians, the Greek Corinthians, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. First time he's spoken that after Paul makes his announcement, that from this point forward, I'm going to where God sent me, to the Gentiles. And God said to Paul by night in a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Don't you hold back the truth. You speak boldly in full assurance. Why? For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I, God says to Paul, have much people in this city. What is this city? Corinth. That's why he's there. Not accidentally, God has much people there. That's why Paul is there. And it's becoming more and clear. And verse 11, and he continued there. He remained in Corinth for a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among these Gentiles primarily. I'll tell you this, during that 18 months, the church at Corinth came into existence. It had mainly Greek members, non-Hebrew, but it also had some Hebrew members. Crispus, Aquila, Priscilla, they were all became members once that church was organized. So, with all those introductory remarks, now let me point you specifically to the text of Paul's ministry at Corinth. Verses 9, 10, and 11. After it became clear that Paul was aware that no more would he come to the Jews, but from that point forward, his ministry would be primarily directed into the house and homes of the non-Jews. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. So having read that and made those introductory remarks concerning the context of what we're talking about, we now then, for a few moments this morning, contemplate the history of the introduction of the gospel to the large and celebrated city of Corinth. The introduction of the gospel is marked from this point. Aquila and Priscilla knew it from someplace else before they were banished there. Crispus and those of his household learned it there when Paul in the synagogue reasoned and persuaded them, both Jews and Greeks. Others of the Greeks also some came to know. You will remember the events of the Apostle Paul while he was preaching at Athens right before this happened, and the treatment the gospel of Christ met with there. Remember all that idolatry that was going on? Do you remember when Paul would preach the gospel? When they went in upon Mars Hill and saw all these edifices of idol gods? And they challenged them. "What meaneth this? Why are you worshiping these things?" While they were in Athens, a few disciples of the Lord were summoned to life anew in Christ and became followers of Christianity. But there were relatively few of them in Paul's ministry in Athens. Some of these, rather, who were saved, were persons of considerable importance in the affairs of the city of Athens. When Paul left Athens then, God's assignment of Paul to Corinth, Paul's success was indeed very limited in the numbers that it brought into the existence in the Lord's family in Athens. But it was a time of verification in Paul's own life that God had him to go to Athens. He preached, and by and large they rejected it. They were too wise for this simple doctrine. Very few saved in the city of Athens. God sends him then from Athens to Corinth, and great things are about to transpire. What a wonderful thought that is. When the Lord is in a work to the degree that he was then, you can expect great things to happen. So Paul, when he left Athens, his success began to be measured increasingly. Paul left Athens and came to Corinth. Corinth was a splendid city of the province of Achaia. We've heard that, haven't we? And the most wealthy of all the country of Greece. Corinth was the wealthiest, most enterprising business city in all of the land of Greece. The province of Greece, Achaia, is where Corinth is located. Corinth was distinguished for its seminaries of learning, its palaces, and theaters and temples. One of those temples was dedicated to Venus, a pagan system, where 1,000 harlots contributed to the licentiousness of the city. One of those pagan temples employed 1,000 whores to promote their licentious lifestyle. About AD 53, which is about 20 years after the Lord's crucifixion, burial, resurrection, the apostle came to Corinth. This happened in about AD 53, when what we just read took place, or when it began. He came to Athens because he was sent to Athens by God and by vision unto him. As being the ambassador of mercy and salvation, he entered into the city to make known among these lascivious Greeks, these Gentiles, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. That is his mission. That's why he came. And AD 53 is when he came. Everything in due time, everything in order. Remember now, God moves or acts by purpose. God doesn't just haphazardly do anything. The determinate counsel of God omnisciently knows all things that are already planned before they happened, including the creation. And therefore, it must have included those that the Lord would claim for his own out of men not yet created, neither having done any good or evil, for they didn't even exist. Hey, by the way, that was you and me, along with those others. God chose us before he created any of mankind or the earth upon which man dwells. That's awesome, isn't it? That's beyond our comprehension. That's why the world has such a hard time with that doctrine. They can't believe that. It doesn't make sense. It's not according to human philosophy. Surely smart men know better than that, is their attitude, just like those unbelieving Jews when they blasphemed against God, when Paul told them that this is the Christ that you've been looking for. They blasphemed. They spoke against God. They denied him in every way. God moves by purpose. And he had taken down the Roman emperor Caligula, who preceded Claudius. Remember, it was Claudius that banned all the Jews from Rome. But Claudius's predecessor, Caligula, went before him. God disposed him, took him down, and raised up Claudius. And he did that on January 25th, AD 41. 8 years after the Lord's crucifixion, but 12 years before this event. That's when the Lord moved by purpose, taking down and raising up a different emperor. He raised up Claudius to govern the empire. And the empire included the people of Israel and all of Palestine and the whole of the vast Roman Empire. God raised up Claudius to be in charge during that span of time. Now, listen to this. In AD 49, 8 years after Claudius had banished all Jews that lived in Rome, and the ones that Aquila and his wife Priscilla to the city of Greece, where Paul was directed to them, and Paul was directed to them in AD 53. So you look, AD 33, the Lord crucified, buried, resurrected. AD 41, Claudius raised up when Caligula, by God, is taken down. 8 years later, this same one that God raised up, Claudius, issued a ban, all Jews must leave Rome. That put Aquila and Priscilla away from Rome, and where'd they wind up? Corinth. And then in A.D. 53, Paul left Athens and came to Corinth. And the first persons that's recorded that he met was Aquila and his wife Priscilla. How marvelously smooth and functional is the Lord. He works by purpose. And he's always on time. It's urgent that we get that point. He's always on time. He's always at the appointed time for every action that he takes. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the foundation of the world. So the stage is set. That's where we are now. So let us take notice of the course that the apostle was led to adopt. Follow. Here in Corinth, he met two Christian Jews. The precept is kept where two or three are gathered in my name. Or it takes two or three witnesses to convict anybody of any crime. That's been the principle all the way from back from Moses' time. Two or three witnesses. He keeps that same precept. Who are they? Aquila and Priscilla. And with those two, those specific two out of all the people that dwelt there, Paul was invited to dwell with them and to work with his hands to sustain himself with them. That was their occupation or vocation too. Tent makers, just like he. So they were two saved people with the same vocation, and Paul felt by invitation to be right at home among them. He could work with them during the day. They were Christians. They had lots of things in common. These two, Paul was invited in the trade which they and he practiced. And they were tent makers, as was he. But in Paul's ministerial labors, he went unto the Jews. And verse 4 had said, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. This seems to have been the invariable custom of the apostles. They first went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he persuaded and constantly did so. Back in Acts 17, while he was in Athens, verses 1 through 4, listen. Now when they had passed on through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Listen to these words, which is the very next words. Where was a synagogue of the Jews? Verse 2 says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He stayed with the Thessalonians for 3 weeks. If you go back and read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's only about 12 verses or so, you'll read the things that Paul taught the Thessalonians in 3 weeks. I urge you to mark that down and go read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging. He began his message and he continued with that message. He announced it and he verified it. That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He preached the gospel to those folks. Can you imagine? In Athens, in Corinth, wherever he went, and to whoever he was talking, he preached the gospel. And verse 4 says, and some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, a lot of people. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul had said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that's the message that Paul had preached to the Thessalonians. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. No, to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. God saves Jews the same way he saves Greeks. For therein, therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. the righteousness of God personified. Jeremiah prophesied of him and called him the Lord our righteousness in Jeremiah 23. And the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As it is written, just in Romans 1:17? No, Paul is quoting from Habakkuk 2:4 when he says, for the just shall live by faith. So it's always been God's order, hasn't it? The Old Testament prophets taught the same thing. In John 1:11, 12, and 13, we've already quoted, but read again. He came unto his own. Jesus came unto his own. The Word came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, that's the mark, to him that believeth, even to him that believe on his name, which were born, they were born so that they could believe on the Lord, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, let's get back to where we are. But Silas and Timothy came to Paul to Athens from Thessalonica. And when Paul waited for them at Athens, we read in Acts 17, verses 16, 17, and then in 33, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city of Athens wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and in the market daily with them that met with him there, the Greeks. Verse 33, in due time so Paul departed from among them. Where did he go? He went to Corinth. Then Silas and Timothy came to Corinth. They came to him from Thessalonica to Athens. When he went to Athens, they followed him later and came to Corinth. Paul, being greatly agitated, and his zeal for Christ, and so excited for human souls, he was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. That's in Acts 18, verses 5 and 6, as a part of our reading this morning. So Paul emphatically declares to the synagogue Jews of Corinth, I am clean. I've done what I was supposed to do with you Jews. I've told you who this Jesus is. He is saying, in effect, my duty has been discharged. The responsibility and guilt is at your own door. I've done my duty to tell you. The guilt and your own duty is at your door, on your own heads, is your blood. But even here, the apostle was enabled, and I want to emphasize that, even in his rebuke to these folks, the apostle was enabled to greatly bless by the power of God working in him by a measure of success even among those folks at Athens. In Corinth, the same thing. He spoke to those people, told them. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue of the Lord, was all with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So there are some saved Jews, Aquila and Priscilla to be sure, some saved in the Jewish synagogue, among them Crispus and his household. There are some other non-Hebrews that are saved as well. So then when this takes place, this is an encouragement to Paul from God Almighty. And the directions that the apostle received came from God as well. So the encouragement is from God, and the direction about how to proceed in his ministry is of God as well. No doubt, the mind of Paul was depressed when he looked at it from the human standpoint. Because the Lord said to him in verses 9 and 10 of Acts 18, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid." Well, why would God say, "Be not afraid," unless Paul was afraid or distressed or discouraged? The Lord said at the beginning of that immediate commission, "Be not afraid, but speak. Don't hold back, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." That's why, Paul, you can go forward with full assurance. And that's what boldness means, in full assurance of God-given faith. You can press on. "And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." It may appear, Paul, that you're going to be challenged even in fear of your life, but don't be afraid. "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." God's purpose is to have Paul there because God's got a lot of people there. He's determined that this is the means by which he will announce the gospel to those much people that the Lord has already claimed electively before. And now he's about to bring it to their attention. What a wonderful thing. I ask you a question. You must not answer it out loud, but you answer it inwardly and rejoice. Does omniscience not know who will be granted repentance and given faith? I have much people in this city. God knew who they were because he'd already written their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is it not reassuring to know that wherever God sends you or me or anybody to witness of the saving grace of God, he already knows, if any, who are going to hear it and receive it. But being only mortal, the Apostle Paul was depressed. But he was depressed not because he doubted God, but he was depressed by the smallness of his success in Athens. Very few saved there, and he was depressed because it seemed to him, being a mortal, I didn't do very good here. The thing is, Paul, it's not up to you to do very good. Paul, it's not your job to convince lost sinners of anything. You're just a mouthpiece, Paul. You're just a verifier of what I've already said. You're just a voice that conveys the word of God to those to whom I will send you. So because you had little success in Athens, don't be discouraged. You had to see that before you could be properly prepared to see this. God works by purpose. Though Paul is human, and he was obviously depressed by the smallness of his success, yet the Scriptures tell us, for example, in Luke 15 and 7, Jesus said to his little flock, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons who need no repentance." In verse 10 of Luke 15, "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." That's to encourage Paul and you and me not to be discouraged when it appears that we're making no progress. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, he had already said, the Lord spoke these words, "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Paul was depressed because he longed for and he felt a deep and burning desire for the salvation of lost souls. He travailed in the birth of his prejudiced, unbelieving countrymen, the Jews. Did he not say that in the Roman letter, Romans 10:1, "Brethren," writing to Gentiles in the church at Rome, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Yet the mass of those of the house of Israel were incorrigible. They were sinners and they refused to hear. Paul was depressed by the signs of opposition which were so clearly manifested in his life, both at Athens and in Corinth. It was not because the apostle was faint-hearted, nor that he dreaded suffering for Christ's sake if he needed to do that, but he saw the signs of the storm of protest, which was likely to throw the city into commotion, and therefore hinder the success of the great mission that he had among these people. And then to sustain and support the apostle, he was favored with a vision from God in the nighttime. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, hold not thy peace. By night, after a day of toil and anxiety, God in tenderness addresses Paul's fears. Fear not. Be not afraid. Now when God commands, he gives power to perform. He gives enabling power. So God also addresses Paul as to his duty to obey God, and in doing so, to be able to do what has been and is his duty. And God said it this way, but speak and hold not thy peace. That's your duty. Speak and hold not your peace. So after being assured that I'm with you, he tells Paul now to encourage him, you be bold. You speak. Don't you surrender. Don't you give up. God's people are to weary not. That's W-E-A-R-Y, not worry. God's people are not to grow weary in well-doing. They are to faint not. They are to continue. They are to persevere. They are to be instant, in season, out of season, just like God says all through. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Folks, success is not the rule of duty, nor is it the rule of opposition. Success is not a measure of whether or not you've done your duty. God's assigned work must be done whether men receive it or oppose it. When I stand before you and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I may not have done it as well as I ought to have done it, but I'm free. I've told you what God told me to tell you. Whether you receive it or believe it or not, it's not my job to convince you of anything. Romans 3:3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Just because some don't believe, does that change the validity of the message? John 1:11. Through 13, we've read again, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, some did, most didn't, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Paul, can you born any of these folks here at Corinth? No, you can't. You're not the job, it's not your job to born someone into God's family. You're not to make somebody believe anything. You're to tell the truth just like God said it. Your duty is to stand and speak and be not afraid. For I am with thee and I have much people in this city. God's saying to Paul, and I'll paraphrase, I know what I'm doing. And I will do exactly what I intend to do. You are just a mouthpiece for me, Paul. You do your duty. Concerning God's assigned work, as to his safety, God said also, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. In verse 10, for I am with thee. Christ himself gave this promise originally he gave it to his church some 20 years earlier, to his ecclesia, when he said to them in Matthew 18 and 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." When he gave that commission, he gave the promise then to be with you in carrying out that commission. It's not your duty to persuade, that is, convince and make people believe. It's your duty to tell it like it is. This promise that was made in Matthew 28:20 is now renewed when it is spoken by God in a vision to Paul in Acts 18 and 10, "For I am with you." He's repeating the same promise that he'd made to be with his church some 20 years earlier. But yet, we often seem to forget, or at best, the impression seems to be so feeble. What can we need more? Awareness of God's presence. We need His felt presence. And His presence includes everything else connected with His presence. Paul and all of God's servants are safe from harm until the work assigned is finished, as he declared to Timothy and to us in 1 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8. He says to Timothy, he says to you and me, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul's telling young preachers, younger Christians, "I'm telling you, God's word says that His promises don't apply just to a given generation, but to all generations in this age that are duty-bound to do what God says." We're 5 minutes over. I'm going to stop right here. It's right in the middle of something, but we'll pick it up here. I'll review this briefly this afternoon, and we likely will finish the message this afternoon. Paul's ministry at Corinth. Ask you to stand if you will, and we'll be dismissed in prayer.